You know, there are a few ways to feed your family. We tend to be more familiar with one or another. So there's the fast food way to feed your family, and there's the scratch kitchen way of feeding your family. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw shade on you. You know, both, regardless, both will provide necessary calories and stave off starvation. Both will accomplish it for you. So if you gotta speed into Chick-fil-A and get those kids some nuggets, you just have to do it. Just have to do it sometimes. However, if you spend too much time in the fast food line, there's going to be notable health impacts from that too much time spent in the fast food line. A scratch kitchen is generally going to be more custom, more directly what your family needs, and more balanced in what you're eating and the health requirements and all of that stuff, right? The problem with a scratch kitchen is it takes discipline and time. You have to plan for it. You have to undergo sticker shock from trying to check out at the grocery store. Whereas with the fast food run, you only face sticker shock in the smalls. Like, you make a big grocery run and you're going to be aghast at how much you just spent. But the real issue that faces you is the discipline that it requires. And you know, prayer is not so different than this feeding kind of nutrition. Most of us, because prayer on day one requires discipline 100% of the time, and at the beginning feels like you're talking to the ceiling, because that's how prayer feels when you get started, most of us settle for fast food prayers. Our prayers are done in the middle time when we're driving to work, or some other occasion where we only have about half of our attention span available to give to our prayers. Any other relationship in our life would wither under the kind of attention that is required, the kind of discipline that is required and often given to prayer. Most of our relationships, if they existed with that level of discipline, most of our other relationships would decay and cease to exist. All right, now, prayer is one of the hardest things we do, because it means that we're going to have to develop some consistency. We're going to have to develop what we even should pray for. And it was hard. It's hard for us, and it was hard for Jesus' people. They walked around with Jesus himself. And you know what? These guys struggled with the whole prayer question as well. I hope you can take some confidence in that. Talking to Jesus was not the same while Jesus was walking on the earth as them having consistent prayers. And so in Luke chapter 11, we're going to read about Jesus' instruction on prayer. And I have to warn you that I think we're going to take this in a little different way than you're used to. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we'll read today all the way down to verse 13. But let me set this up a little bit. There have been a lot of prayer rituals developed over time because of the difficulty and the discipline required for prayer. Why do you think there's a rosary? It's because it's easier to count off and to say ritual prayers than it is to come up with your own original content. Right now, you can ask ChatGPT to come up with a repentance prayer, and it will give you something to read to God if you want to. May not be that good, but it'll be there. There's a whole common book of prayers. Are you familiar with this? The Anglicans have a common book of prayers. Why would you write a whole book on prayer and the prayers we're to pray if prayer was easy? You see, if all of us were good at praying, you wouldn't have all of these rote methods for prayer. In fact, what we read today is a portion of the model prayer, or what some have called the Lord's Prayer. And most of us, if we've been in church very much at all, know it by memory. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's great to know it by memory. That's a good thing. But if that's all you got, I want to tell you something. That's a fast food prayer. Most of us are attached to fast food prayer, which provides for some communication with God, but it's mostly prayer ritual that we're doing. And today, I think the Word is going to guide us to effective prayer, because that's what we need. God is not asking us to talk to Him because He's bored. He wants us to talk to Him so that there is connection, relationship, and so that we come to notice what He is doing. Much of our prayer is not getting God to be on our page, but getting us to be on God's page. And so today, we're going to look in this text and see how Jesus calls us into effective prayer. So let's read this together. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Some of this is going to be very familiar to you, and I want you to stave off your pre-conclusions about what we're talking about today. You need to hear how this text unfolds, not just revert to what you know about the Lord's Prayer as you've come to understand it. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him,' and he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed.'" One room, one bed. In other words, he's saying, "I just got the kids down. Are you kidding me?" You ever felt that way? "I just got the kids down. Don't go in there. Too bad, it's lost forever, at least until the morning. You can't get it. The kids just went down." Okay, that's what this guy responds with. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Oh Lord, we ask for wisdom in your word, that we might grow in the effectiveness of our prayers, both for our own soul, but also, Father, that we might be further on your page and what you're doing in your kingdom, that we might join you in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start in this section and in our book of Luke. I want to remind you to whom Luke is speaking. He is speaking to people he expects already know all these stories, so they could likely already recite the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." You know it? But that's not the Lord's Prayer that he provides to us, is it? It's truncated, shortened. So we've got to remember to whom Luke speaks. Now, some have said, "Well, this is to a Gentile audience and not to a Jewish audience." Get over that. That's not the point. The point here is Luke is writing so that you might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In other words, you already know these things. You've been learning these things. This has been part of your Christian education. You are aware of all of these matters, but I'm telling you, after researching, getting eyewitness accounts, Luke chapter 1, verse 4 lays it out for us. His intention is to tell those who know so that they might have certainty concerning what they've been taught. In other words, Luke is not telling us what Jesus said right here so that we could, for the first time, learn the Lord's Prayer. He's telling us for another reason. And notice then how he lays this out. In this whole section, meaning the Good Samaritan parable, Mary and Martha, Jesus is dealing with people who are confused about his identity, who have him in flesh, who hear his teaching, who see his miracles, but cannot conclude who he is. And repeatedly, we have the second word in verse 1. Now, in my Bible, inserts Jesus. Does yours insert Jesus right there? If you're in the ESV, the proper name Jesus is inserted for the Greek word he. Now, he. This is important, and I know why our biblical translators do this, and this is okay. It's not like breaking the text or anything. But it shadows from us the intention that the author is laying out. You notice what the disciple says to Jesus. He doesn't call him Jesus. He calls him Lord. Now he, so the only name we have in the narrative is Lord. That term Lord generally, and in Luke particularly, indicates Jesus' divine quality. And so what we have in the narrative, now he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, now notice what happens. One of his disciples says to him, Lord, interesting, I'm talking to God, Lord, teach us to pray. Now catch this, as who? John taught his disciples. Let me ask you something. Jesus is over there praying, all right? He's over there praying, and he finishes his prayers, and he walks over, and your first thought is, I want to learn how to pray like John taught to pray. Does that seem a little weird to you? Why not ask Jesus, how do you pray? Lord, how do you pray? You see, this is exactly what Luke is doing with the text. And so Jesus almost humors him. He says, okay, you want to learn how John taught his disciples to pray. Here's the prayer for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he gives us a truncated version of the Lord's Prayer. I believe he gives us the truncated version because it's intended to shorten the less important emphasis and build out the more important emphasis. So don't hear me say that there's a problem with ritual prayer. If that's what you got, that's what you got. That's better than nothing, okay? Don't hear me say that. Throughout this message, don't hear me say this. Say that that you shouldn't recite the Lord's Prayer or anything like that. That's not the point. That's not even Luke's point. But you know what we do with our faith? We come up with rituals like really quick in our faith. Really quick. You know how I know this? Because we do it with all of life. On the anniversary of a significant loss in your life, you'll remember that day. Is that day any different than every other day? No, but you maybe feel that loss in greater fashion on that day or in that season. You see, we as humans connect ourselves to certain rituals, to certain patterns, and to certain repeating ideas. Prayer problems, when you're having prayer problems, they are relationship problems, not ritual problems. You see, your ritual problems will feed you fast food style, but they will not cultivate a heart for God. And so notice then what he says in verse 5. So he gives them the ritual. He says, okay, here's how John taught his disciples. I'll teach you how John taught his disciples. But then in verse 5, and the bulk of what comes next is about the approachability And the way, the who of prayer, not the what of prayer. Prayer problems are relationship problems. Listen, you remember when you were a kid, you got coloring pages. You remember the coloring pages? I hate and hated coloring pages. They're restrictive. I don't want to color Snoopy's face. Snoopy is white, and that's the worst color you can pull out of the crayon box. Right? All you get, the only joy you get is coloring his nose black. That's all you get on a Snoopy coloring page. But then you upgrade. Once you get a little bit older, you get connect the numbers pictures. You remember those? So you just get a bunch of numbers, and you got to connect them, and about on number 4 or 5, you're like, oh, I know what this is. Okay, so you finish it off, and then the teacher, I hated coloring in general. It's like a line drawing is enough for me to get it. I got it. Let's move on. Okay, now you upgrade a little bit more, and you just got a piece of paper. And so we would have spirals of paper that became our playground for imagining the kind of cool car with jets coming out of the back and guns on the front, because everybody's car probably has that, right? But you upgrade to full, now you got full autonomy. And then you go into a hobby store or an art store, and you start finding out that you can get any size medium that you want. So you can get these big, giant sketchbooks. You seen those? Big, giant sketchbooks or little bitty sketchbooks. And just depending on what kind of creativity you want to do, the problem with those sketchbooks is you got to have the whole idea and the whole plan and carry it all the way through, all on your own, with your own brain. Listen, if you're in the habit of ritual prayers, then you're at coloring pages. Okay? You're at coloring pages. And we all got to start somewhere. But at some point, you're going to have to grow into originality. And you know what? Life is complicated enough that there's plenty of places to draw the picture of your life and to know where you need prayers. And when you're having a prayer problem and when you can't seem to connect, most of us default to say, am I just praying the wrong way? And that's kind of what this disciple is asking. He's like, you know, I want to know how John taught his disciples. How would Jesus do that? And while calling him Lord and acknowledging his person, there's a distance between his title for Jesus and what he thinks prayer is all about. He should have said, Jesus, how do you talk to the Father? You know, commentators, and I'm disagreeing with them, commentators note that this prayer and the Lord's Prayer in general was probably a sign of community. So they take this as a positive instruction. There's too much adversity here for me to accept that. But I'm going to tell you, most commentators take it that way. All right, so I'm in the minority in my understanding of this passage. I think Jesus, while not condemning and never condemning the ritual practice of prayers, is just saying, look, it is part, and Luke is playing to this, it is part of being in the Christian community. You know some rituals, and you know some prayers, and you know some methodologies. That does make you included. That's why the Anglicans have the Book of Common Prayers. It's a keystone of what it means to be an Anglican. You have your Bible, and you have your Book of Common Prayers, and that's what makes you an Anglican. And us Baptists, we're a lot more freewheeling. You're like, hey, you got your Bible. You don't need anything else. And so we ask that question, how to pray? But who, in verse 5, is more important than how? Who is more important than how? So he says, look, let me give you two metaphors here. He said, if you go to your friend and you ask him for 3 loaves because... Now, notice this situation. He doesn't say, if you call to your friend because you're dangling from a root over a pit full of alligators, then maybe if you're persistent enough, your friend will come along and help you. What he needs is 3 loaves for late night arrivals, travelers. Before GPS and before you could track where your kids are at all time, like these friends just showed up, they got in late, he didn't have any food in the house because he didn't have a refrigerator, and so he goes to his friend, maybe he snuck out the back door and knocks on his friend's house and he's like, I need some bread. Hardly life-altering stuff, right? There's not a crisis going on. There's a hospitality custom crisis, but there's not like a life or death crisis. And so what Jesus says is, listen, even though because he's his friend, he may not get him the bread that he needs, yet because the guy persists, he'll give him everything that he wants. And so the lesson is this: persistence matters. And you know what it means? It means that God is a God who accepts your persistence in prayer. My kids, I don't know how your kids were, my kids were the best lobbyist that's ever been generated in the world. You ever been under your kids lobbying? Kids, old people, you know, you did this to your folks. Or you do this to your spouse. You get lobbied. And kids are overt about it. They're like, can I have some Cheetos? No. That's round one. Your kid, you figured it was over. Your kid knows it's not over. It's like, okay. Kid come back in 35 seconds. So can I have some Cheetos now? As if what you said was no, but maybe later. But you didn't say maybe later. Your kid now is playing the game on you. Can I have some Cheetos now? No, you can't have any Cheetos. You can never have Cheetos. Cheetos don't come in the house. Now your kid's got a few other strategies up his sleeve. He'll go, but my friends eat Cheetos. I don't care what your friends eat. I don't really like Cheetos. No, I don't like that stuff, whatever it is, on your fingers. It'll be all over the house. No, I'll sit at the table and I'll eat Cheetos. Now, you see what your kid has done. Your kid has brought you to the negotiating table. You said no, which was no negotiation. Now your kid, as a lobbyist, he knows his game. He knows what he's doing. He's brought you to the negotiating table. Now you're talking about you're required to give reasons to your child who is 1,000% supported by you, fed by you, loved by you, cared about by you. Like your kid can't do anything or survive on his own, but he's got you at the negotiating table over Cheetos, and because he's got an opening, you're about to give in. It's true. Because you know he's got a secret weapon. He can always throw a fit. He can always embarrass you in public. You know I'm right about this. This is how these little tykes roll. But in this case, Jesus gives this instruction. He says, listen, persistence with God is fine. So he lays this out. Ask, seek, knock. And I think this is really critical because some have begun to take this as God gives to demands. And it seems like Jesus is coaching them about demands. But remember, this is not about how you pray so much as who you pray to. And so in this occasion, Jesus is saying, listen, you can persist with God. That's a fatherly kind of thing. You have to have a right kind of relationship in order to persist with somebody. People who are distant from you, who are unknown to you, listen, I want you to know, it is, if you ask permission, it's always easier for the boss to say no. And he doesn't have to care how you feel. But every kid knows that mom or dad has to care how they feel. And that's why they're persistent. That's why they even embark on the lobbying effort, because they have that relationship. And so Jesus is calling in this reality. You have this relationship, and it gives you the privilege of persistence. Now, I want you to see what he says. He says, ask, seek, knock. But this is different than fulfill, guide, or say when. Listen, when you ask for outcomes, God fulfills, and I've often found that if I saw things God's way, I still had a hard time guessing how God would deliver the outcome. And so I've had to really change my prayer strategy. It's easy to try to micromanage how God is going to fulfill a prayer. And God will never let you fulfill and micromanage to fulfill a prayer. I've found that praying for outcomes and then leaving my expectations loose about how God will get to them or when God will get to them is the best procedure. Now, here's what I do. I've told many of you about this, but this is what I do. I set a list of things that I'm talking to the Lord about. So back to the ritual. Here's a ritual, okay? I've got a list of things, and I mark off 40 calendar days. And I open on one day, and that's marked down, and I count out on my little calendar on my phone. I count out 40 days, just kind of hard to do. I mark that down, and it's at the top of my sheet. And then I've got the prayers I'm asking, and I have categories that I already know I'm going to ask about. It's ritual at that point, right? Because prayer is like 100% discipline. So it gives me a template to start with. It helps me know how to fill up this page, this blank page, and not just be crisis praying all the time, not fast food praying. And over time, what I've seen is that my timing is up to the Lord. What I'm praying is, Lord, in these 40 days, show me fulfillment of these things. So I'm asking. It's just a simple method, all right? It gives me a context in which to talk to God. Now, I'm not hard line about this. If something else comes up, I'll write it down. You're like, but that defeats your 40-day period that you're praying for it. Or maybe on day 3, God answers the prayer. Is that okay? God didn't answer it in 40. He answered it in 3. Is that all right? What if God takes 4 times longer than I thought it should take to answer that prayer? Is that okay? You see, that's where the relationship with God comes in. The ritual, the template, simply helps me to ask. And over time, and with wisdom and development, I've started to see that God's way of fulfilling is something you have to really seek. You notice then, ask, seek. None of us are the guides for God's answering our prayers. We don't tell God when to turn left and when to turn right. Surely when we ask, we have no clue of the cosmic nature of our requests. And yet God, taking all things into account, hears our prayers, accepts our request, our persistence, are seeking after what he will do, are looking for the way in which he'll work. And then finally he says, knock. In other words, when we knock, when we're asking, we're looking for fulfillment. When we're seeking, we're allowing him to be our guide. And when we're knocking, that is our persistence, we're not saying when it has to happen. We're leaving space for God's time frame. So then he gives us another analogy. He talks about the goodness of God, verse 11. So you can ask, seek, knock, and you'll feel more confident, and sometimes you'll feel less confident. I want to tell you, sometimes you'll feel indignant with God because he didn't seem to answer something you requested. You prayed for health, and you got further sickness. You looked for relief and you got further trial. You asked for renewal and it seems like everything got worse. And you fervently asked those things of God. All right, well, here's the next component. Verse 11, he says, this is what you've got to be confident about the person on the other end of your prayer, who the Father is. What Father? And he says then, among you guys standing here, disciples asking me about praying, what Father among you are going to give his child a serpent instead of a fish for food? Which one of you guys is going to do that? That's a practical joke you'd play on your buddies, but that's not something you do to your boys. And so he tells them, God is a good gift giver. And God, in that regard, knows what good actually is. He says, if you, though you're evil, give good gifts, in other words, as best you can see it, to your children. Listen, how many kids out there have gotten an inheritance of mass wealth, and it was a bad thing for those kids? God knows how to give what is good, not what seems good, not eventually what might be good, but he knows how to consistently deliver. And when does he deliver? Well, he's always delivering. That's why if you don't know who you're praying to, you don't have great prayers. You just have recitations. So notice then what the gift is. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He knows how to give good gifts, but the good gift in this case is a drastic difference from every other gospel account of this interaction. He says the Holy Spirit. He knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So what's the good gift you're going to get? You're going to get the gift, the Holy Spirit, the person of God that guides you in how to pray so that you're asking for the right prayers and you're gaining the right answers. You see, the magic of prayer, there's no magic, the blessing of it is in knowing what to pray for in the first place. And that requires some discipline and maturity. So he says, in other words, we're praying in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. But how do we do that, and what in the world does that even mean? So if we're to pray in the Spirit and not in the flesh, what does that even mean? I want to try to give us some coaching through that, how to pray in the Spirit. Number one, avoid presumption, but not expectation. When you pray, you should pray with expectation. God will hear me. God will answer. That should be your expectation. That's the scriptural attitude we're supposed to approach prayer with. Presumption is God must answer. That's presumption. Expectation is God will and it will be good. Presumption is God must because I've demanded. There is no pagan structure to Christian prayer, the give to get. There's no way for you to manipulate God in your prayers. Whether you pray every moment, whether you fast for 3 days or 40 days, like you can do all of that, but God ain't doing what God doesn't plan to do. All right, but there should be expectation that you, by receiving the good gift of the Holy Spirit, would be on page to pray the things that God is going to answer. So avoid presumption, but not expectation. Number two thing, go to the Father, not to the ritual. Go to the Father, not to the ritual. Just because you say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer doesn't mean you prayed in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray as Jesus himself would interact with our Father. Go to the Father, not to the ritual. The ritual is reserved for developing a discipline. So some ritual will help you. If you don't have one, you don't know how to get your prayer life on track, use the 40-day deal. It's great because it forces me at the end on that last day. Look, it's kind of interesting. I'm praying. It's day 3. It's day 12. It's day 20. I don't count it till I'm like 3 days out. And then I, like, the radar turns on to max, and I'm watching for the ways in which my prayers have been or might be answered. And it's amazing the kind of spiritual acuity it drives me to be focused, to be watching and hoping to see the answer to those things. Some things, when they don't get answered in any noticeable way on my part, get dropped off the list, only to be answered many cycles later. And then I'll look back, like, I was praying for that. I just had my timing wrong. So use the ritual, but use the ritual to develop the discipline and the connection to God. All of your going to the Father is going to require time. It's going to require a topic to speak to the Lord about, and it's going to require consistency, regularity in doing that work. All right? This is the discipline. This is the discipline of it. And the ritual can help develop those, that time, topic, and consistency. But the ritual can never by itself get you to the Father. You can recite the Lord's Prayer all you want, but you won't be closer to Jesus unless you're talking to the Father about life and what matters to your soul. Number three, anticipate good that aids the ministry and work of the kingdom. Not good as you see it, not personal agenda or self-elevation. Dear Lord, help me to win the lottery so that I can give lots of people money. Please, oh please, let me do that. You know, God knows the good things that are for you, and that your heavy earnings or light earnings, wherever you are on that scale, those are a part of the expected things, the expected gifts that God intends to receive from you. So some of it's just a matter of obedience with our money. But when we pray in terms of needs and wants and all of that, listen, here's the question you're asking. You're saying, Lord, how does this aid the ministry and the kingdom of God and the work of God's people? How does this bless people? How does this help people? How does this refine me, or how does it refine my kids? Listen, some of us, we're praying, Lord, bring my kids to church. They need to be back in church. Look, yeah, but I would argue they don't need to be in any kind of church. They need to be in a biblically grounded church, one that's spiritually worthwhile for them to be a part of. What you want to pray is, Lord, bring my kids to Jesus. Listen, I know some of us are like, look, I know my kid was saved. I've got his baptismal certificate, but he's never acted like it. Look, get past your illusions and start asking for salvation, or at least apparent salvation in that child. Listen, guys, it does us no good to deceive ourselves in prayer. You hear what I'm saying? Just to say they must be saved. Oh, got to be saved. That person's got to be saved. I know it. They're my kid. They got to be. It does us no good because God is the judge, not us. So we pray with what we're seeing. And we say, Lord, there needs to be changes in what I'm seeing. So don't be afraid to pray about changes in what you're seeing so that you could see renewal in their hearts. You could see renewal in those people. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I want to have at least one positive, biblical, scripturally important conversation with so-and-so, whoever they are. And in these 40 days, here's what it'll do. You'll start looking for the opportunity, for one, so you can check mark. That's what I do. I check mark. I love check marks. You love check marks? I love check marks. And it really irritates me when I get to the end of a week and I don't have all my check marks on my things I needed to do this week page. Frustrates me. If I get it done like a day late, I'll go back to last week and I'll check it off. So in the history books, they're all checked. I hate not having full check marks. Listen, on a prayer card, you're not necessarily going to have all check marks, but folks, I want to tell you, if you start looking for check marks, it will help your prayer life. You'll be looking, expectation, anticipating the good that the Lord will do. Number four, learn to pray in peacetime. Learn to pray in peacetime. Some of you are in the middle of crisis. You've gotten used to desperate prayers. And that's pretty much your MO. That's where the prayers happen. I want to encourage you, when you find some peacetime, learn to pray in that peacetime. The more effective prayers. And in fact, verse 11:1, like this whole thing is a peacetime. They're not in it yet. They're not in the great conflict that is to come. He's saying, we want to learn this way. This is an honest, good question. It's just misdirected. And Jesus doesn't condemn this guy for asking a question the wrong way, but he redirects him to how he should have been looking to pray. And that's what he does with us. So when you're in a peacetime, learn to pray. Crisis prayer is unique. Crisis prayer is inevitable. And so really learn to pray when you're in a peaceful time. Number five, mark this marathon of spiritual life with some milestones. You need to give yourself some milestones. I think one of the problems with our prayer life is just simply low expectation, and we're not really looking for how God is working. Not in any kind of consistent way. But Jesus lays out for us this perspective. Listen, the Holy Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, is to mark life by the milestones that the Holy Spirit takes us through. So the Lord gives Himself to us. The Holy Spirit inhabits believers, and then we can begin to mark off the milestones that the Lord is marking off in our life. And for me, that's become these check marks, these answered prayers. And so you need to find a way that will help you to see the ground that you're covering. Like, one of the problems of walking through the desert is that there's no milestones, right? You just walk and walk. And I know we're worried in our prayer life about seeing mirages in this desert. And sometimes that happens. It doesn't mean you should stop walking just because sometimes there are mirages about what God might be doing. Just because some things have been bad in the past and God didn't seem to come through doesn't mean you should stop walking. The only way for us to stay consistent in our walk with Christ, and especially in our prayer life, is to mark the way with some milestones. And such as Jesus' teaching, ask, seek, knock, and to the one who asks, it will be given. To the one who seeks, you will find. To the one who knocks, it will be open to you. You catch that symmetry of our life. Ask, seek, knock, and God will deliver as requested. You just need to mark the right things rather than the mirages that are out there. So here's the question before we wrap this up. Do you have a Spirit-driven connection to the Father, or is it just ritual? Let's broaden out a little bit from just questions of prayer. It's hard to broaden out from just questions of prayer because, you know what? Our spiritual life rises and falls with the very real conversation that we're to have with the Father, the very real life in the Spirit we're supposed to live, the very real interaction with God that is supposed to guide our life. So when we say, do you have a Spirit-driven connection to the Father? If you do, it's because you have a Spirit-inspired time of prayer on a regular basis. And if you don't have a Spirit-inspired time of prayer on a regular basis, you've probably got some distance with the Father, and it's time today to close the gap. Take your rituals, whatever you've done, whatever you've decided you need to do this morning, take your ritual and allow it to inspire and be the ground that grows this connection to Jesus. And then we begin to experience that Spirit-driven connection. This morning, maybe what you need to do is to repent before the Lord, meaning, Lord, I have not been faithful to come to you, to connect to you, to pray to you, to seek you. Or, Lord, I have been a ritual kind of person, not ever giving my heart really to who you are. I've been wanting to know how to pray rather than acknowledging to whom I'm praying. Whatever it is, if you're in any of those boats, listen, today, the best way to turn that corner is to repent before the Lord. That's sin. Let's turn the corner. Let's say, Lord, I want to be active in real prayer. I want to be seeking you in a real way. And then make a resolution. Say, we're going to do this different. I'm going to put some pattern to my prayer. I'm going to put some focus to my prayer. I'm going to spend some time hearing from God. That's what it takes. It's an internal decision that has some actionable qualities in the future. You make that turn today. That is a very practical way you can begin to close the gap between you and the Lord. And I hope today that you'll do that. Will you stand with me?